Good to see all of you this evening. We'd like to extend a special welcome to those that are visiting with us. Certainly encouraged by your presence and hope that you will be encouraged and built up by the things that we do and discuss this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." The Amplified Version tries to expound upon this, and it's interesting the way it puts it. It says, "Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved." According to some people, God has chosen just clergy, basically, to study the scripture and expound those things to others. And by the adoption of that thought process, then everybody else doesn't have to study. Everybody else doesn't have to spend that time and that effort. But I think we ought to be eager to study the Bible together and individually. We should be eager to find out what our God has to say to us. Now, I don't think George had any idea what I was going to talk about tonight, but his passage in John 1 fit quite well to go with this lesson, talking about Jesus being the Word, and the Word became flesh, and it was this Jesus whom was crucified and then resurrected on the third day and is seated at the right hand of God. And so we want to listen. You know, if somebody important wants to talk to you, then you pay extra special attention. And perhaps if it's a lecture or some information that's being presented, you might take a notebook and you might take notes within that. Okay, I guess I'm dating myself. The kids today would probably put their phones on the desk and put record and just record the whole thing. Maybe that might be their way of doing it. But, you know, I'm old school and barely had tape recorders you could carry into a class when I was doing that. But sometimes we had special lecturers. When I was in high school, we had a famous trombonist come to the North Texas University, and he was going to do a master class. And I drove from Giddings to Denton to be there for that master class, and then that night he did a concert. And I didn't realize it at the time how important that was, but over years of maturing, I began to realize that. But now I look back on it and I think, all the effort that he put into presenting that master class, everything that he experienced that he has to try to condense down into an hour, 2 hours, and then did that concert that evening in which he got standing ovations and he did encores and all these different things. But it was an important thing for anybody that was serious about playing the trombone. And so a lot of the guys I saw there, I ended up going to university with and being in music school with. That was somebody that all of us wanted to listen to and hear. But here we have God speaking to us in this Word of God, the most important individual we could ever listen to, God Himself. We should be eager to listen. We should be eager to pay attention. We should be eager to put in the time and the effort that is necessary in order to be approved by Him. And that approval is not in being able to quote large sections of Scripture. If that's the standard, I'm probably going to be in trouble. That's not the case. The approval is the understanding. The understanding does not come without the effort. And so understand that. That's the basis of what we're going to discuss tonight. But this idea that only the clergy need to study and everybody else just needs to listen is a fallacy, and it's based on the misapplication of the very Word of God that they would claim to understand and then give to everyone else. And it is true that in the first century, things were a little bit different. Timothy had gifts that were given because Paul laid hands on him, and we don't have that today. But we do have the completed Word of God, which did not exist at that time. And we don't have that particular need today. So when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands," Paul was not suggesting that one guy gets to do all the work and everybody else just simply needs to sit back and listen. Just to kind of give this a real world example, that would be like saying that only the people that teach in medical school should actually study medicine. But if you're only going to practice medicine, be that doctor at your local clinic, then it's not required that you study medicine. You want to go see that doctor? The one that says only the guys that teach need to study? No. But Christians have a tendency to just let the class teacher or the preacher be their primary source of Bible knowledge. And so connecting what Brother George read in John chapter 1, we see in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Your salvation depends upon you continuing in the Word, you following the Word, and that responsibility is on you alone. We all stand before the judgment seat of God, standing alone. We benefit by what other people do, but we answer for ourselves. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from sin and death. Something we truly desire. So then each and every one of us needs to be diligent, studying to show ourselves approved, not ashamed, so that we might handle accurately the word of truth. But God expects us to understand His will, which is revealed through these very scriptures. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to notice the way that Paul writes to the Ephesians in this particular section in order to expound upon this a little bit. I'm actually going to start in verse 1. Ephesians 5, and we're going to start in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and bright and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, one of the things we can appreciate about the way that he presents all of this in chapter 5 is that it's plain spoken. There are some things that Paul writes that are complex, that take some effort and thought to put into. But here, he just plainly states out there what is expected for a Christian to be. Both what they would eliminate from their lives, as well as the way that they would walk in their lives. And this is not something that he was writing to the preacher at Ephesus, you need to tell your group these things. He is writing to the church at Ephesus for the application of every single saint that was there. Every one of them needed to walk in the light. Every one of them needed to not be foolish, but be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. In other words, all of them needed to be diligent, to present themselves approved, being able to discern those things. And so it's plainly stated. If you go back to chapter 3 and verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 1, he states there, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, "how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." He's not holding anything back. He's not hiding anything. He's not telling them, "I have something extra special that I'm not going to share with you." He says, "No. No, when I write these things, you get the same insight that I have. It is available for you." Now, since we have been trusted with the ability to know the will of God, and to understand this insight of even an apostle, why then do you think people put so much emphasis on preachers today who only have access to the same word of God that everyone else has access to? They're not like Paul, where he had a revelation that was from God, that he was inspired, that he had the Holy Spirit giving him these things. We simply have them written down today. What makes one better than the other? What makes one person better than another person, other than time put into it, effort put into it? Could it be maybe that people don't want to put the time and the effort into it? And may that never be said about us. May we never be individuals that would say, "It's just too hard, it's just too much work to study the Word of God." Again, Peter told us that some of Paul's writings were hard to understand in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. "Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist their own destruction, as do the other scriptures." Is he saying that people can't understand those difficult writings of Paul? No. What he says is that the ignorant and the unstable twist them to their own destruction. What makes one ignorant or unstable regarding the word? Could it simply be that they don't put the effort necessary to study and understand the will of God, the word of God? Peter's not saying it's impossible to understand Paul, you just shouldn't even bother. Peter says there are people that will twist the things that he says, but they'll do that with the rest of the scriptures too. It's not just Paul. They'll do it with all of the scriptures. Why? Because they remain in their ignorance and they do not open their mind to what the Lord has said. And if we don't try to understand writings like Paul's, and we may end up like those that are ignorant and unstable, twisting those scriptures. What's missing in our lives today is simply sitting down and studying the Word of God. And as a family, perhaps studying the Word of God together, working through a passage, even teaching your children how to discern those things that are contained within, teaching them the principles of Bible study. You can do that quite early with some plain and basic passages. And Jesus, when he was speaking and teaching, he expected that his fellow Jews would have studied the scriptures. In Matthew 21, verse 42, just one example, he said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures?" And he quotes Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." In other words, did you not read and understand? There was an expectation. They should know these things. John chapter 5 and verse 38, "You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you do not believe, Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. Look in the scriptures. It's revealed to you. And at that time, they didn't have even the New Testament. They had the old scriptures, which were a tutor to bring them to Christ. He says, they tell you about me. And if you understand the scriptures, then you would accept Jesus as the Christ. He expected those of his time to have spent the effort to understand the scriptures. He doesn't just turn to the elite of the day and say, well, you guys should have taught them. No. He laid that expectation at the feet of everyone. He expected people to show the motivation to apply themselves to understand the scripture, to rightly divide those things within the word. And so God expects us to be complete and equipped once we have spent the effort studying that word. This is a process, mind you. We are slowly built up and equipped for every good work. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he says, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible contains everything that we need to know about God and how to serve God, how to interact with God, what God's expectations of us are, so that we can stand justified at His judgment and to go to heaven. Not because we're so great and so awesome that we can do everything, but because we have put in the effort and the obedience through faith, that we have that covenant relationship with Him and His grace forgives us of our shortcomings. But nonetheless, the Word of God is there to equip us. Timothy's mother and grandmother had spent all the time necessary to establish Timothy to a point in which he knew those scriptures, and those scriptures could give him the wisdom that leads to salvation. They are the ones that gave Timothy that wisdom. They taught him the scripture. Chapter 1 and verse 5 of 2 Timothy, I am mindful of this sincere faith that is within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. It was important to his grandmother, to his mother, and also to Timothy, to understand that which God had revealed to mankind. And so many times, we talk about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So scripture contains all the teaching that we need. We don't need a modern day revelation. We don't need something extra. We have all that we need in what God has breathed out through the pens of His apostles and His prophets. It is telling us something that we need to know, and that is, there are some things that are not lawful. Some things we must rid our lives of. That is our reproof. And it tells us how to change those things in our life. That is the correction. And it trains us for spiritual growth and righteous living. That is, of course, our training in righteousness. And so then it completes us and it equips us for every good work that the Lord would appoint for us to do. So I told you that everything that we need is revealed within the Word of God. And I realize that sometimes we have curiosities that are beyond what the Word of God says. And we talk about those from time to time. And we say, well, I wonder about, or I wonder if, or do you think, those curiosities are not necessary. Those curiosities are not needed to grant us salvation. Those are merely things that perhaps entertain us or interest us. But we have everything that we need in order to be complete. Look at Psalm 1 with me. The beginning of the Psalms, you're likely familiar with Psalm 1. The first three verses there, we read them from time to time, talking about the importance of being grounded in the Scripture and valuing what God has said, and then living those things that He has revealed to us. Psalm 1 and verse 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." Why? Because what he does is the will of God. That's why he prospers. The Lord blesses him in those things. And when you read Psalm 1, combined with 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, that talks about that diligence, is that not what we see? The man is blessed because he is diligent in the word of the Lord. And not just for knowledge, but for application. A tree that is always near the source of its life will be strong and be fruitful. The child of God that is complete and equipped for every good work is one who is near God's word at all times. He is never far from it, and he certainly never strays from it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. But as we apply that scripture, there's one more component that we need to put with this, and that is that we must work out our own salvation. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul's not there. He was their original teacher. He's gone. He's moved on to another location. Now what? Paul says, make the application. Live it. Don't just listen when we come together, but live it. Work out your salvation in an humble and fearful respect for God. Now, when he says fear and trembling, he does not mean that we tremble like an animal that's been beaten, that's in the presence of his master. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that reverence and respect for that very revealed word of God, that we take it seriously and we apply it seriously and we attempt to live it seriously. But they're not going to get that done without studying and applying the word of God. Well, this was written to the Philippians, and we know of one individual at Philippi. That was the Philippian jailer. Remember what happened with that Philippian jailer? He was given charge of Paul and Silas, and they were in that inner prison. That means they were in the middle, and they were in the stocks, and they were singing. And in the course of singing, they were teaching, revealing some information. And when that Philippian jailer thought they were gone because all of the prison was open, he was going to kill himself, and Paul said, "Don't do that. Don't kill yourself. We're still here." There was a question that Philippian jailer asked. "What must I do? What must I do?" In other words, the Philippian jailer was saying, "Tell me more." And then we see that he and his household were baptized. We see the fruits of his repentance. He went out. He was washing the stripes of his very prisoners. He was showing concern for them. Even the next morning when the officials said, "Let him go." Well, fast forward. He's a member of that congregation. And he's reading this letter. And he says, "Much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." That attitude that started his journey as a Christian that said, "Tell me more," continues as it should for all of us. All of us should be saying, "Tell me more." I don't know what exact role that Philippian jailer fulfilled. I don't know exactly what role he might have had or how prominent he might have been. But he had an individual responsibility as a Christian to know, apply, and live the Word of God. To work out his own salvation, committed to the Word. Should we really leave something that is as important as our eternal soul to somebody else? Should we really just say, I'm not responsible, that's on the preachers, that's on the elders? No, not at all. Work out your own salvation. The Bereans in Acts chapter 17, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul was preaching to them were actually true. Despite miracles they saw, they still studied the Word of God. If they needed to study, even in the presence of miracles, what does that say for us today without miracles? Study. Study to see whether these things are so. Paul told the Corinthians to examine and to prove themselves, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And so we need to examine ourselves against the Scriptures. The Scripture becomes a mirror in which certain things are brought to light, that we might see the reality of ourselves so that we can be molded by God and make the changes that are necessary. But that comes with the diligence, the study, and the application. So what happens? What happens if we decide, I'm just not going to study? I'm just going to let the preacher talk, and I'm going to let the Bible class teacher talk. And at home, my Bible's just going to gather dust. But I'll knock that dust off when Sunday morning comes around and Wednesday night comes around. What happens? Well, if we always trust everybody else to do all the study for us and to impart those things to us, then we put ourselves in a precarious situation. We make ourselves vulnerable. In Jude verse 3, it says, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the truth has been delivered, and I feel a need to reinforce that because there are these persons that crept in unnoticed. How would someone who brings in false doctrine go unnoticed? How would that happen? That would only happen if the saints aren't examining the things that they are saying and studying the Word of God themselves. So we need to prevent tragedy. We need to prevent ourselves from being misled by others. The best tactic of a false teacher is to convince everybody not to do their own study. That all you have to do is listen to them. And today, many people are in the darkness of ignorance simply because they trust somebody else to tell them everything they need to know, and they don't take any responsibility for finding out the truth themselves. And there's a lot of reasons for that, not the least of which is some of the teachings that have been out in the world that says, you can't understand it, just trust us to figure it out for you. When I was in New Mexico, there was a number of members of the church there that had been converted from Catholicism. And one of the sisters there wanted to tell me the story of her first visit to the Lord's church, to an assembly. Her husband had been converted by his brother, and he was going, and she decided, well, I better go see what's going on. So she goes with him to a worship service. And she's sitting in the pew, and the preacher said, take out your Bibles. She said she was flabbergasted. What do you mean, take out my Bible? My Bible weighs like 25 pounds. It's sitting on the family coffee table. It's a decoration. She didn't see it as something you ever carried with you. It's just this giant Bible that, you know, would open it up and it was pretty and it had genealogies of your family in it and all of these different things. It was not something you carried around or even opened up. So she was, it was completely foreign to her, this idea of pull out your Bible, follow along with the preacher, read the scriptures together, and then go home and study it. But that's what she saw her husband doing. He was taking notes during the lesson, and he was going home, and she'd find him at the dining room table, going back over those scriptures, studying those things to see whether they were so. She had been convinced all of her life that there was no need for her to read the Bible because that was the job of the priest. And that is how people stay in the darkness of ignorance, at least one way. Hosea foretold the doom of Israel, giving a reason in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." The same is still true today. If we have a lack of knowledge, it will cost us dearly. We have a need to work out our own salvation by that which has been breathed out by God and recorded in these Bibles that we have in front of us today. When we depend on others for our knowledge of God's will, then we can be led away from God. Even sincere people can make mistakes. Even sincere people can teach error. They may be negligent in their study or negligent in their study of certain aspects of the Word of God. They might be followers of men instead of followers of the Word. They may teach some truth, but may fail or even refuse to teach the whole counsel of God, avoiding the tougher subjects or the touchier subjects. Remember 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best. He is not saying, be the greatest Bible scholar that the world has ever seen. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, become an expert in Greek language and syntax. He's not saying that you have to know absolutely everything in every part of the Bible. He says, do your best. God created me. He formed me. He knows what my best is. And He knows whether I give my best. There are plenty of people that are much smarter than I am. So I understand that there are intellectual capabilities that are varying among God's people. And one of the most touching stories that I've ever read was a story by Dee Bowman about a young man with Down syndrome that he baptized. And he wondered if the young man really understood what he was doing. But the young man was zealous and he was adamant. And he knew that he needed it, and so he baptized him. And years later, he comes back, and this young man is still just as zealous as he's ever been. He loves God and loves people with a capacity that was perhaps unmatched among him. And he was doing what he could. He was serving on the Lord's table. Not speaking, not reading, just passing out plates. That was the capability of this young man. But he did it with everything that he had. He was doing his best. It's too easy to make excuses and say, well, I just don't have enough time. Or I just can't understand it the way somebody else can. I just can't figure it out the way that, you know, the preacher can, the elder can, this commentator could, somebody else, it doesn't matter. Well, it's too easy to want to pass the buck. Do your best. be zealous about studying the Word of God. And then we will be approved because we will know the truth. And we will be able to work out that salvation. Never forget that this particular command applies to every single one of us. John 12 and verse 48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, he has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." I'd kind of like to know what that word is. So I spend my time studying it, reading it, digging through it. I don't know how many times, especially some scriptures like that one, how many times I've read it. But I'll keep reading it. I'll keep going over it. Because that's the word that will judge me in the last day. Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That will is revealed to us through the word. We must know it. We must do it. And it is what will judge us. And it's reasonable. I think it's reasonable to be expected that since we have made the commitment to live the Christian life, that we would want to know more about that Christian life and improve in it as time goes on. The lesson is yours. I hope that that spurs us on to truly do our best in understanding what the will of the Lord is, that we may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Number 805 has been selected as an invitation song. If you have some spiritual need that we can help you with tonight, we would extend an invitation to you. Won't you please come forward as we stand and as we sing?